The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live. Listen to Matt Slick. And today's date is, November 18th, 2021. Whew. All right. Hey, we have wide open calls. Why don't you give me a ring and we can blab. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now, so I want to hear from you. Just letting people know, just be reminding them for a while that we're moving from YouTube over to Odyssey, O-D-Y-S-E-E. And all you got to do is go there, odyssey.com, and sign up, and then just do a search for CARM, and then you can follow us. And that's what we'll be doing. We're going to be, I'm going to be doing some stuff. The plan is for me to start doing one-minute seminary videos and uploading them in different places. And, audio sounds like a can. I've got to fix that. Thanks. Okay. I had all this time I didn't do that. That's for the video portion people are watching. All right, got that taken care of. All right, like I said, five open lines, 877-207-2276. And one of the things I've noticed online is that there's just a lot of misinformation, bad information, false information that's out there theologically. A lot of people just don't understand biblical theology.
Hey, Matt.
Don't understand.
It's Keith.
Logic. Yeah.
Hi. Just to let you know, I had to reboot our stack, so we do have some calls coming in. Might have to re-sign in or something.
Okay. So am I in the air?
Yeah, you're still in the air.
Oh, okay,
I had to reboot on my end, but I'm saying we have calls coming in that you probably can't see right now.
Okay. I can't see anything now. Okay.
All right.
All right. So do I have to reboot mine? No?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll do mine. Is everybody hearing you talk to me?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, okay. Hey, everybody, this is Keith. He's awesome.
Hey, everybody.
All right, man.
Okay, we're good.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Yeah, that's Keith. And he's a good guy. I like him. Don't tell him I said that. You probably heard that, though. That's probably, it's out of the bag right now. All right, so like I was saying, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. And we're moving over to Odyssey, so check that out if you want. And also, if you want to watch the show, you can see me sitting here with a headset on in my office. It is so exciting. But the good thing about that is that there are a lot of people in the chat room, and we have a good fellowship there. We really do. A lot of good time, a lot of good fun. So I hope the audio is fixed now. I had to fix an adjustment. I had all this time ready, and I said one thing I forget to do. I got to do some switches and some flipping of switches and things like that each time, and I forgot to do one of them. About half the time I forget something. Oh, well. All right, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Matt Slick.
Evening.
I was watching the video you were debating Dr. Shabir Ali about the that one or three divine persons.
Mm-hmm.
And I was hearing both of y'all. And you were saying that the Shabir Ali was saying that, well, he believes that God is a person, an eternal person. And you were saying, well, that means that he will have no other person to fellowship or love.
Right.
To be in torture forever, basically. So my question to you is, since you said that, I thought if God is complete, He's God Almighty, He's self-sufficient, why would God have to express love to another being if He's any content with Himself, with His own self? And also, Shabir Ali was saying, well, he doesn't believe that Jesus is God Almighty, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says that He is, and also in Hebrew chapter one verse.
Let's do one of these at a time, because there's a lot there.
Okay.
So first of all, the issue of the eternal nature of God, and one of the things I was saying in the debate is that if God is one person, then questions arise. Since the Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4:8, and Jesus said in John 15:13, the greatest act of love is to lay your life down for a friend, then the question that becomes in Trinitarianism, can God manifest the greatest act of love in his self-sacrifice? Yes, he can. In Unitarianism, where God is one, how does he express this aspect of love? How does he express fellowship? In Unitarianism, God would eternally be alone. Since we understand God by analogy, in the sense that we are made in his image, Genesis 1:26, and we understand that that we need fellowship, we need awareness of others, things like that, then what we do is we try and understand how the single person of God would exist without a full manifestation of personhood. And so this is it's a difficult issue. Mm-hmm. It's a difficult issue to address. And there's mm-hmm. strengths and weaknesses to that argument, though, the question I was raising, actually. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Also, now he was saying also about, he considered Jesus as being God Almighty, or as a God, but above, according to the scriptures, it says in Revelation 1:8, the Almighty God that was, who is to come. The only one who is coming, Jesus, back to the church. So it had to be referring to Jesus, God Almighty. Like you said also, that when in Hebrews 1:8, it says, oh, to your throne, O God, referring to Jesus, who is God. And also in Matthew 1:23, when he says, shall call his name Emmanuel, who means translated means God with us. But the Holy Spirit, he was saying, well, the Holy Spirit, well, it was moving upon the face of the deep, you know, in Genesis.
Yeah.
But if you read Ephesians 1:3, he says that you see with the promise of that Holy Spirit. So why did it say that Holy Spirit, yet in John 14:17 says that the Comforter, it will be in you and dwell you and all that. So right there, John 14:17 is referring to the person.
Hold on. You're just saying a lot of stuff, and I can't mm-hmm. follow everything you're saying. So break it down uh-huh. into a question. What do you got?
Okay, first deal with the part where he says that Jesus is not of God Almighty. He says yeah. he doesn't recognize Jesus God Almighty. Yes, the Bible does say he is.
Yeah, Jesus is God Almighty. Yeah.
Revelation 1:8.
Yeah. So what about it?
Alpha and Omega.
Yes, I'm familiar with it. Revelation 1.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, he is God Almighty. Uh-huh. And there's ways of showing it out of the Old Testament as well. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
But the Trinity, as a matter of fact, I reworked one of my articles that I wrote in 2008. I reworked it yesterday on the Trinity. And it mentioned the economic Trinity and the ontological Trinity and perichoresis. But we have to understand that that there's only one God who has one essence and one nature. And therefore, mm-hmm. there's one will. But what we see are the manifestation of God in three simultaneous distinct persons. Now the question here is this, and this is the question I'm going to think about. I need to talk to some theologians about this, because if God is a Trinity, then it implies an eternal fellowship. And that makes sense. If God is one essence, and he is, then how is it that the one essence can be perceived as three persons? This is something I've been thinking about for different levels and different ways. On one person, two person, three persons, and the necessary efficiency, what would be the most logical, efficient, etc., as a revelation out of God's nature. And when we see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what we're seeing is a relationship. There's a relation between the Father and the Son. One is the sender, one is the sent, and then the Son's the one who's begotten. And then what we call the spiration of the Spirit, the proceeding of the Spirit from the Father. Now, there's a filioque issue in some churches, whether Jesus is the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, or only from the Father. But the issue is here that there's a procession, the spiration, as it's called. And this is in the doctrine of the Trinity. So I'm thinking through a lot of these things. It's still trying to work out how it can work in some other areas. It's not easy. But in light of that, the divine simplicity of God is the teaching that God is one eternal thing. He's not three parts. but God is simply one thing, one substance. We perceive that one thing, one substance, in subsistences. They're like it's a sub-quality of real existence that's not different, but is a sub-thing. And this gets, it's hard to explain. Anyway, so it looks like the Trinity is the explanation for that would then mean that there would be no problem with God's eternal fellowship, love, and covenant aspect. Though some think that covenantalism inside the Trinity would imply three gods, but I don't believe so. I don't think we can understand this all completely. It really gets deep. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of thinking out loud about
all
this.
Because some Bible verses imply that the Holy Spirit is like a thing in a way, and not an actual person, like in Ephesians 1:3, and like in Genesis, the Spirit move over upon
the Spirit of yes, but the Holy Spirit speaks, yeah, has a will, mm-hmm, and be grieved, so He has attributes of personhood that are simultaneous with that of the Son.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, also, I don't know what he was saying. You and him, he asked him about the philosophy of the personhood and not the person, mm-hmm, of God. Things you mentioned, some theological terms I can't remember now. It's like something.
Right.
You also mentioned about the ducks and all that stuff and all that kind of stuff.
Right, the nature, it has to do with the one and the many, mm-hmm, issue. How do you recognize
chair? One and many,
what is the ultimate? And that's the question. It's a very significant philosophical question that's been asked through the centuries. What's the ultimate of nature? What is it? Is it one thing or many things? And if it's one thing, like the concept of chairness, then how do we relate to different chairs, different styles, different manifestations at different places? They're called particulars. What unites the particulars, mm-hmm, exactly, if the ultimate is a single thing like chair? But if the ultimate is the particulars, then how do you have a shared essence if the particulars are the ultimate and not the chairness? Well, this is the kind of problem that would arise in Unitarianism, but not in Trinitarianism, because the ultimate is both the one and the many, the essence and the particulars.
Yeah, like you were saying, universal and the particulars.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And this is way over a lot of people's heads.
I mean, even if we could comprehend God, he won't be worthy to be God, because our finite mind can never comprehend an eternal being.
That's right.
So we can never complete understand him, because he won't be worthy to be called God by little finite, wicked, sinful nature we are.
That's right.
Can figure out, mm-hmm, God. I mean, he won't be worthy to be called God then.
Right.
If we could figure him out.
Yep.
All right.
That's right.
Yeah,
all right, man.
I just see this question at the top of my head by watching the video and comparing the different Bible verses. It's very complex.
He admitted he could not answer the first three challenges.
Yeah.
And so he just didn't know how to address them.
He wasn't prepared for it. He said he understands.
Yeah, he was prepared for something different, and I went a different way.
Yeah, but logic, not for philosophy.
Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I like, and I have a debate coming up next week with another one. This guy, and I'll be debating a slightly different method. So, yep. Okay. All right.
All right,
buddy.
Thank you. That was a good, good debate, though. But I learned a lot from that.
Good. I'm glad you did. All right.
Thanks.
All right. Well, that's Alberto from Georgia, folks. We have two open lines: 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Elias from Massachusetts. Elias, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
Oh, it's going, man. It's going. So what do you got?
I just wanted to ask you a question. What advice would you give for someone maybe who is, walking with the Lord and just maybe having some struggle with assurance?
What is, what's the struggle based on? That you're not good enough, or you're not sure if you believe?
It's more like maybe like struggling with devotional life, and then you look at the devotional life, and it's like you struggle with that, and it's like, okay, it kind of brings up thoughts like, wow, am I really saved then if my devotional life isn't up to par with what it should be?
Wow, we should talk, because my devotional life lately has been pretty bad. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's I know that God's calling me to pray more, and I just have always found excuses not to. Always found, okay, you know, too busy. And then I realized, wait a minute, why come I didn't pray? And, I do pray, but my wife and I pray and stuff, but, you know, I got to read the Bible more, got this more. I just get so stinking busy. I'm right there. But you see, I don't put my faith and my trust in my devotional life. I put it in Jesus. The manifestation of my salvation is in orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is the right belief, and orthopraxy is the right works, the right doing. We're not saved by our works, but if you believe the truth of who Christ is, you know, God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and justification by faith alone in Christ alone, that's orthodoxy. Orthopraxy is, you know, you're faithful to your wife, you don't lie to people, you're honest, you're a man of integrity before God. We're not talking perfection here, because nobody's perfect, but you know, the idea of you're walking it, and you're seeking to walk it. When you mess up, you deal with it.
Right.
And so that's where we should be looking, is Christ is the center of all of that, like the sun. And what orbits around him is orthodoxy and orthopraxy, the regenerative work of God's indwelling, of Jesus in us. It's like two worlds out there, and they orbit, and both of them are equally important, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Because without orthodoxy, you can't be saved. Without orthopraxy, you are demonstrating you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Makes sense?
And it does make sense. And obviously, me and my wife are, you know, we're Reformed Baptists. So, you know, we go to a biblical church, and obviously, I talk with my pastor, my local pastor, as I should.
Mm-hmm.
On this, and he helps me a great deal, and he also does say, like, don't look to your own works, and obviously look to trust in Jesus.
He's exactly right, because if you look to your own works, well, you're in trouble, because they're never ever going to merit anything.
Right.
You know, I'll tell you, if you and me hung out, it wouldn't take very long for you to whisper to your wife, "Oh, this guy, he's got a lot of problems. Boy, is he a sinner." And he'd say, "And now I feel a lot better about myself. I didn't know how bad people could be until I hung out with this guy."
Oh, man.
You know?
And, right.
That's how it is. You know, I just learned long ago. I know what my faith is, and I know who my faith is in. And my works, they flow out of Christ who lives in me, but those works don't contribute to my salvation, because if they did, then I'd be in trouble. Boy, would I be in trouble. I wonder how many microseconds it would take for me to lose my salvation if it depended upon me in any way.
It's funny, is like, I think to a certain degree, I think every believer might struggle with assurance at one point or another.
Yeah.
And but even myself, like, it's when I obviously, when you're a believer, you still hear the gospel and it brings great joy. Even and when I hear the gospel as a believer, it brings me assurance that I'm putting all the trust in Jesus.
Right.
And it's like the enemy brings an attack almost, where it's like, oh, you believe that, but yet look at your devotional life. It kind of like brings up a thought. Okay, I believe. You know what I mean? Like, you kind of have these thoughts that come up.
Absolutely. And okay, Vicky. Sorry, somebody made a comment. Yeah, I'm with you. I look at my devotional life lately. It's not been good. And it's not, I'm not saying, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. It's like, okay, oh man, right, you know, right. It's just not where it needs to be. And what do I do about it? Well, more push-ups. No, that's the wrong thing. I got to, you know, read more and and stuff. Good. I think I'm suffering from burnout. I'm having a lot more trouble concentrating and doing this. I just don't take vacations, and I need a vacation. I think I'm taking about taking a week or two off. Mm-hmm. You know, and just do nothing except stare at a TV and you know, let drool run down my shirt. But we have different reasons at different times that we feel. Right. Closer, not feel so close. There can be such things as a hormonal problem. Now, women, we know, have hormonal issues, but a lot of people don't know. Men are on a 28-day cycle, just like women. Their hormonal ups and downs are not as prevalent, however. But we certainly can suffer from that. We could be fighting something, you know, and just fighting depression, to fight worries and concerns, the way the government's going and our society's decaying. And, you know, it can just bring right. us down, and we don't want it. That's a lot of energy, and we need a break. And then devotion is just more responsibility added on. We don't want to do it. And so I'm not saying it's all right. okay, but when I counsel people, I look at them as real people with real problems who are sinners mm-hmm. saved by God's real grace. That's how I look at people. You're messed up, but you're loved. Yeah, you don't do it right, but you're saved. Welcome to the club.
Yeah. Right.
That's what I say. Uh-huh. Seriously.
Well.
Yeah.
Yeah. No. And I appreciate it, Matt. I really do.
Well, good. And you're struggling with your assurance is another sense a good thing, because you recognize what's right, and you see where you are not. Dead people don't struggle for life. So it's a good sign.
Right.
It's a good sign. If you are not in any way caring about it, we're talking months on end, not a few minutes or a day or two or three, because, you know, sometimes we just, you know, it's life. But if that was just persistent, that'd be a problem. That'd be a problem. I'm going to talk to you, you know, slap you around a little bit and say, get back on the horse, you know, who knows?
Okay. Right.
Yeah. Go fishing. Fishing does it for me. See, fishing, I come back from fishing relaxed because, you know, I love the idea of looking at a plastic worm. I hook a certain way and jiggle through the water, my light pound test, and watch the fish go for it or not go for it. And to me, it's incredibly soothing. Just that manipulation of the water, the line, and there's nothing else I'm focusing on. What a nice thing. And I come back often refreshed. I think so. We need some time, particularly as men. All right?
All right. Thanks, Matt. I appreciate it.
All right, Elias. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Andrea, or Andrea, I guess, from Raleigh, North Carolina. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
It's interesting how the last conversation kind of goes right into what I'm going to be asking.
Okay.
I kind of wanted to find out what you know that the Bible has to say about, like, mental health and, like, medications or not doing medication. Mm-hmm. I know me as a person, personally, I'm a Christian. I love God. Like, I have been going through a lot of struggle, whether I'm still kind of figuring out what it is. It's not like suicidal depression or anything like that, and but it's a depression of some sort, whether it's something chemically going on with me or the change of life. Funny that you talk about women's hormones. I'm not really sure exactly, but I have people in my life that believe not to do medication, which I am a nurse, and I know that, yes, you have to be careful doing medication. But if I am having chemical imbalances and the medication is helping me, you know, I wasn't sure if there was something in the Bible that I'm missing if it's not good to do, because I feel like God gave us abilities like doctors, then there's mental health doctors, then there's physical health.
Well, here, let me turn to Proverbs 31, 6 and 7, all right? Now, they didn't have medications, antidepressants, anesthesias, and things like that. But they did have this, and it says in Proverbs 31, 6 and 7, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Now, this is in Proverbs. So it's not saying, you know, just get drunk and just forget everything. The wine was used medicinally. Take a little wine for your stomach, the New Testament says. So the idea of medications in the broad sense are approved of in Scripture. So Diane was a woman who used to work with us, and she's since passed away. She was a retired clinical psych nurse. We had many discussions about this very issue. And she very clearly said to me many times, she said that there were many drugs that were very, very helpful to people. And, you know, if you do them properly, no problem. No problem at all. And so I have no problem. I don't see anything wrong biblically with someone taking antidepressants, for example, or, you know, my wife is on several drugs, and not for antidepressants, but because of stuff that she's got. She has, you know what Marfan syndrome is, she has something called Louise Dietz, which is worse than that, by far. And she's on various medications for various things, and part of it is for pain management. Well, we should, you know, take those things and do what we have to do, because as our bodies get older, as our environment has a lot of carcinogens in it, as our foods have additives in there, they can have deleterious effects on our psyche, our emotions, and everything. As a matter of fact, just lately, I'm having trouble sleeping. I'm having trouble concentrating. I'm having trouble in all kinds of ways. I can't sleep right. I can't concentrate for very long. And I'm thinking I need to do a cleansing diet and or try something, you know, because I'll be turning 65 here pretty soon. You know, I'm getting up there. And our bodies just get older. So, you know, I'm going to talk to my doctor. I have a doctor's appointment next month about a follow-up on something. I'm going to bring this up, and maybe my thyroid is going down. You know what it is, all this stuff. And what we need to do as Christians is trust that God has provided doctors and medicines and various things and use them appropriately and not become dependent upon them. If I know this, I know that doctors have saved my life at least two times. One, I had pneumonia so bad I was going to die. Another one, my gallbladder was on the verge of rupturing, and it did rupture while they were taking it out. So, if it hadn't been for medicine, those are killers. So, and there's anesthesias that they give you. It's all good. It's all good stuff. Just don't become dependent upon them. That's all. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the thing, is that I feel like there are certain people, either in Christianity or not in Christianity, that there's like some kind of like a taboo thing, like, oh, you're a Christian, you're going through all this. I'm like, we are not perfect.
We're not.
Full riddled with problems. You know, Jesus is our doctor, and if we didn't need him, perfect, we didn't need him. But
that's right.
I mean, you know, people.
Well, if you have a toothache and you go to the dentist and they give you Novocaine or whatever the latest stuff is, that's wise. What if your father dies, your mother dies, you lost your job, and you just got hit with a major medical bill, and you're fighting through this constantly, and then something else happens, and you're exhausted because the serotonin levels can't be kept up anymore because of mental stress.
Yeah.
Is it okay to take an antidepressant? Of course it is.
That's basically what I'm going through, My life has been like one thing after another, and I'm like 38, and I'm finally like normal stress stuff going on now, and I'm like, my body's tired.
mm-hmm.
And I'm like, I love you, God. Why is my body not going anymore? Like, what's going on?
Yep. You know what? There is no stigma, at least in my mind, biblically and all of that. There's no stigma. If you take it, you know, you or whoever, anyone out there taking an antidepressant, take it. Who cares? So what? Under medical supervision, you know, and don't abuse it, then fine. I mean, come on, we would take an aspirin for headache. Why not take an antidepressant when your brain whacks out because of this stress? And if you're a nurse, you know, and I've studied this, you know the physical organ, the brain, can get depleted, and it takes a while to come back. And this is what leads often to depression. There's certain, I forget what kind of chemicals, but they're in there, and they get wiped out over long periods of stress, not to mention the adrenals that go forward and what that does to your body. And when you, in fact, get this, I was in such high stress when I was younger, I won't give all the details, but it was such incredible stress I was under that when I quit the job, it was a job because of it, I started having the shakes for hours, one particular night. And then it passed. And afterwards, I felt better. It was just, my body was vibrating because it was stress-related. I had a friend who knew a doctor, gave the symptoms, so that's stress. Stress does powerful things to us, and we need breaks.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we do, and sometimes we can't get out.
I deal with PTSD, and it just, and I learned a lot. God's been teaching me a lot of things, is that if you don't deal with things mentally correctly, but you're not going to sit there and be like, oh, I love God, it's, you know, whatever, like, God's good, and I should be happy, and just wipe it under the rug. No, he'll come back and bite you in the butt. You have to deal with it and process.
Don't push it under the rug.
Yeah,
you know, deal with it when you can.
Yeah.
When you can. Sometimes you got to push it under the rug for a little bit of time before you can tackle it. But, you know, the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what, you know, it's one of the verses that we're to do. And we trust that God loves us. He's allowing us to go through things for a reason. It's not easy.
Yeah.
But, don't let those Christians who might look down their noses at you, taking a medicine. Man, if I was in the room and they said that, I'd be on them like a monkey in a cupcake, politely ripping it apart.
Okay, I love that one. I'm going to use that later.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Okay.
All right. Have a good night.
Okay, Audrey. God bless. Okay. All right. Okay, let's get to David from Georgia. David, welcome. You're on the air. Dave.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, it's so good to talk to you, man. I've been listening to your show a lot lately, probably over the last 2 months. I've listened to an entire year of podcasts of your show.
Of my show?
So,
oh, you got problems.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. They'll come up later.
I know.
Yes.
So anyway, there's something I wanted to address real quick before I get to my question. Can I do that?
Sure.
Okay. All right. So I work for the United States Postal Service, and I've heard you say a few times to people to mail rocks and pebbles the government.
Yes, I did. Yeah, that's right, I did. Yep.
And I was going to just tell you, I know you probably don't know this, but the letters, they go through little conveyor belts and these machines.
Oh, that would mess them up.
Now, of course, it gives people plenty of job security because they have to go in there and
fix
pull
them.
Those rocks. And
well, hold on, Dave. Okay. Dave, we got a break. I want to hear this. You need to continue to rebuke me because I need to hear it.
Okay.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. All right, Dave. Welcome back, buddy.
All right.
Okay, keep going. So don't send pebbles.
All right.
Stuff.
So, you know, it's not my job to clean the rocks and the pebbles and stuff out of the mail sorting machine. But I do have my oldest son actually works for the post office as well, and that's his actual job. I'm doing
really?
This for him.
Okay, so
I work on the truck, so I don't.
All right.
So, but yeah, people will mail coins. They'll mail, you know, different hard things in envelopes, and it goes through this machine. And there's really only room enough to pass a piece of paper. So if there's anything like bulky in the envelope, it'll just shred it all to pieces.
Oh, well, we don't want that.
Belts and.
Well, know, how about this? Can they mail, instead of letters, can they mail little packages, you know, little boxes, you know, because then it's a different thing altogether.
They do have the really big, like, cardboard kind of envelopes that you mail, like, thicker things in. You could do that because they don't go through the mail sorting machine. But, like,
all right,
envelopes.
That's what I do. Okay.
So I just wanted to get that straight.
Well, thank you. That's good. I don't want to cause any problems, but I'll tell you, you could tell.
No, you know, it's not my job, so it doesn't bother me. I just work on the truck, so.
That's all right.
Okay.
Well,
but,
good. Wait, in that case, we can have them send 300-pound packages. Then you got to deal with them on the truck. How about that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Oh, yeah,
all
that'd
right.
be good.
So my question was, I went to a Bible study last night at my church, and apparently I haven't gone in a few weeks, but they've been talking about pre-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture and all that kind of stuff, eschatology.
Okay.
And he actually brought up something that I hadn't heard before. I've been pre-trib pretty much my whole Christian life, I guess. And I guess that's just because I've really listened to, like, people like John MacArthur, and most of the teachers I listen to are pre-trib. But he brought up Revelation 3, 10, and 11, and it was kind of compelling to me.
Yeah.
And I was
until
you, if you had an answer for that.
Yeah, until you look at the context, then it's not compelling anymore. So I'm sure he did not look at the context.
Okay.
So look at, if you go to Genesis, Revelation 3, it says in verse 1, to the church of Sardis. Now, in Revelation 3, 10 and 11, it's the church of Philadelphia. And so somehow the church of Philadelphia represents the Christians now who will escape the tribulation, right? Well, then, who's the Sardis?
Okay, yeah, I see what you're saying.
Then who's Sardis? Okay.
Right.
And that's a question. And then when you go past, then who's Laodicea? Is it to the Christians now, Christians then? Well, then what they'll do is they'll say the seven churches are seven dispensations. But if that's the case, then why is...
Okay. So that's where dispensation...
That's one of the reasons. But if that's the case, then why is Philadelphia the second dispensation, so to speak? Furthermore... It says in verse 7, unto the angel of church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says, I know your deeds. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? This is the pre-tribulation saints who would get raptured out. Then this is to them, right? I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power. And I've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are the Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come down and bow at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. And then it goes on, because you've kept my word, the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Well, now, wait a minute. Does that fit the pre-tribulation of saints? All of a sudden, the synagogue of Satan and Jews will come down and bow at the Christians' feet?
Right.
Okay.
So you would say that that is just in the context of, you know, what he was saying to the Philadelphia church only.
That's what, you know, yes. I mean, that's what he was saying. That's what the immediate context. The first thing you do in exegesis is look at what it actually says right there. Then you expand, like a picture of Target, you know, it has a little circle and then a circle, a bigger circle, bigger, they're concentric. And this is what you do with understanding Scripture. What does it say right there as the first little target? Then you expand it out, related things, context, culture. And you do, of course, look at other verses and other places, and you compare them and you interrelate them. And you do all of it. But when you look at Revelation 3 and 4 and so, and you get these churches and things, well, here's the question. It's a good question. Is, okay, let's say that Revelation 3, 10, and 11 is about the pre-tribulation period saints who are going to escape the tribulation, which I don't know how they can get that out of there. Because the perseverance is probably in relationship to the perseverance that was coming in the first century to the Christian Jews. To the Christians, excuse me. He says, keep you from my perseverance as I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come on the whole world. Well, is that 2,000 years later? And then, go to Laodicea. Incidentally, this is just brag. I've been to all locations of the seven churches of Revelation through Turkey. And Laodicea was awesome. Ephesus was a great place to see. But nevertheless, and it says, now to the angel Laodicea say. Now, wait a minute. Who's Laodicea? Because if Philadelphia is the Christian church who's but to get raptured, then what's Laodicea? Is it the Christian church also? The amen, the faithful, the true witness. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. Well, wait a minute. That can't be the Christians now,
yeah,
can it?
I don't want that applied to me.
Right. What we want applied is Philadelphia church, so we can get out of stuff.
Yeah.
And so people will take this and say, see, this is pre-tribulation rapture. If I was in a debate with them, politely, I wouldn't rip them up. But, you know, I'd say, can you show me contextually how this is related to the pre-tribulation rapture saints? Can you show me?
Yeah, you know, I mean, you have definitely, you know, made me start thinking about this. Good. I've really not put much thought into it, honestly, or much study into it. But the thing you said about the wicked being taken, mm-hmm. taken before the saints.
Good, yeah.
I've been trying to think about, like what is the implications of that? Like,
yeah.
I mean, do you have any kind of a resource that shows, mm-hmm. like a timeline of all of the events,
yes.
of the end times? Okay.
Well, it is. You go to CARM and you look up two ages in support of. I think it's all you got to type. Two ages in support of. And here it is. An examination of this age and the age to come in support of amillennialism. So I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm an amillennialist, which means I believe we're in the kingdom reign of Christ now. And I could be wrong. I'm not dying on that hill, and I'm not saying everybody else is not as smart as me. I could be wrong, and I mean that. But these are the reasons I believe what I do, and it's worth looking at. And if people agree, great. If they don't, okay. And, you know, I'm not going to die on that hill. But if you go there, you'll see something that's not taught.
And what do I need to search on CARM? I'm sorry.
That's okay. An examination of this age and the age to come. Just do an examination of this age and the age to come, and because there's two ages, and it'll show up in the search engine right there at the top.
Okay.
Because the main premise is this, that there's only two ages, this age and the age to come, and I have it listed out in a table. In this age, blasphemy will not be forgiven, people marry or given in marriage, power and superiority of God in this age, etc. In the age to come, blasphemy will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come, Jesus says, right? You receive eternal life in the age to come, no marriage in the age to come, power and superiority of God in the age to come. And so there are two ages. That's what the model is of Paul the Apostle and Jesus. Well, the question then happens, what happens at the end of this age? And what I've done is gone through and done the research. Now, someone told me about this and gave me the idea years and years ago, and I've modified it and followed it ever since. And that's Kim Riddlebarger is the one who introduced me to that. Some people may know who he is. And you'll find from the documents and the scriptures that I've got there that, I'll give you the summary. At the end of this age, the wicked are gathered, and as for scripture references, and judged. Also, that is when the elect are gathered, which is when the rapture occurs, which is at Jesus' return. On the last day, the wicked are judged, but that's also the day of the resurrection, which occurs at the last trumpet, which is also when the rapture occurs. The resurrection occurs on the day of the Lord, which is also Jesus' return and the rapture. This all happens after the tribulation. The day of the Lord, which is Jesus' return, the rapture, and the resurrection, will come like a thief in the night, which is also when the new heavens and new earth are made. And have that's the summation. But you can go through it, and you can see. I have it worked out different ways. It's a tough study.
It's a tough study. Check that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, check it out.
Yeah, you know, the church I go to is not Reformed.
That's okay.
And I mean, I know, you know, that doesn't necessarily matter what
right.
they determine what their eschatology is, but
right.
Okay, so I will
okay. check
look
it out.
Into that.
Check it out and give me a call later
I really
and say,
appreciate
hey.
It.
Yeah, and let me know what you think, okay? What you like and don't like
okay.
about it. That's fine. All right?
Okay. okay.
All right, buddy.
Sounds good,
God.
Matt.
Okay, God bless.
All right. Have a good evening.
You too. All right, let's get to Anonymous from North America. Hey, welcome. You're on the air. Hello?
Hello?
Hello. Yes. Hi.
Yeah. Hi, how are you?
Fine. So what's your question?
My question is... I know that they made the tower to go to heaven in Genesis,
mm-hmm.
but how did everyone get their color?
Their skin tones? Their races,
like,
as they
Chinese
call
Chinese and stuff like that.
It's easy.
I say that because
it's easy.
I say that because I'm white, but mm-hmm. then my shadow is black.
It's all genetics, and when people live in different environments, certain genetic traits will survive better than others. So, generally speaking, in Africa, darker-skinned people do better because lighter-skinned people are more susceptible to skin cancers. But in northern latitudes, where there's not as much sun, white-skinned people do better because of the vitamin D issue. And I don't know how it works with it was called the mongoloid. There's caucasoid, which is the white people, the negroid, which is the black people, and the mongoloid, which is the Asian. That's the generic terms. Caucasoid, negroid, and mongoloid. Those are the terms I've learned years and years ago back in high school. But at any rate, so you can get all of them genetically from mom and dad, the ancient mom and dad. No big deal. They just kind of surface in different areas you know, those who have better genes that surface upon birth will survive better. Not a problem. That's how it works, okay?
Well,
all right. We're out of time. We're out of time. There's the music, buddy. We got to go. Call back tomorrow. We got to go. Sorry about that. And Myla, call back tomorrow about what that question was, because we need to talk about it. It's a really important question. May the Lord bless all of you. Tonight I'll be teaching, Lord willing, on the last chapter of the book of Ruth. And you can go to Facebook and watch it later if you want. Talk to you later, everybody. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.